Today we consider the section of verses 89 through 96. Before we read his word, before I read it out loud to you and to follow along, let's pray again. Lord, we come to your sacred text, our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, who is the Word. We come to learn from you, to hear from you, and Holy Spirit, we ask for your illumination, understanding, application. Please pierce our hearts with your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let me read this passage aloud for you, beginning with verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I have been praying over and over and over again, looking at this passage all term long. I told Alan Curry this morning that I think you give me late date chapels to improve my devotional life. I've prayed countless times, Lord, please speak to me your word. And then as the date has drawn closer, I have prayed countless times, Lord, please speak through me. And now I would invite you to pray that first prayer. I would ask you to pray that five-word prayer. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. I can't imagine that our God would not answer that prayer. That prayer according to his will. I can't imagine that he would not grant that petition based on what he tells us in 1 John chapter 5, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that he will grant the petitions we've asked of him. So, would you pause? Would you turn your attention to him, and would you pray that five-word prayer? Lord, please speak to me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, let's focus in. Let's consider this particular verse. Our assignment today, to hear the word of God from Psalm 119, verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. What do I notice here when I read this? I notice that the psalmist has experienced affliction. trouble, anguish, pain. What do I learn? I learn that believers experience affliction. We're sort of beginning from the bottom of the verse and working up. But as I consider the verse that way, that's where I start. Believers do experience affliction. I'm sorry to bring you this news this morning, although I don't think it is new news for you. We do experience anguish and torment, pain inside and outside in this fallen world. Now, sometimes, certainly, the affliction we experience is a corrective consequence. It's discipline. It's resulting from our own wrong ways, our own sin. Yes, certainly. Witness the unspeakably horrible consequences of sin in the garden. Or witness the consequences in David's life after adultery, after murder of one of his mighty men, one of the men close to him, Uriah. There are consequences. After numbering the armed forces, there are consequences. Yes, sometimes affliction is the result of our sin, directly connected. Thankfully, my mind goes to Psalm 103. He does not reward us according to our iniquities. The magnitude doesn't match. A second consideration of affliction. Affliction, trouble, anguish, pain is sometimes not the result of our own wrongdoing. Sometimes it is not the corrective, punitive result of our own sin. Witness, way back in the beginning, Abel, upright Abel, offers a perfect sacrifice, and he suffers the attack and murder from his brother. Witness Job. Job was not being punished for personal sin. Witness Joseph. David is also another good example. Think of him on the run. How many years was he a fugitive, fleeing? Not because of personal sin. There's not punishment. There's not discipline there in the sense of corrective correspondence to personal sin. No, he was suffering because of someone else's wrongdoing. Someone else was doing wrong, and he was suffering affliction. So I think David nicely illustrates both sides. It's interesting to notice that in Psalm 119 alone, affliction is referred to at least 14 times. Seven times the actual word affliction is used. The other, at least seven times, an affliction experience is referenced. For instance, verse 25. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open to this. My soul clings to the dust. The word affliction isn't used, but certainly affliction is referenced. My soul melts away for sorrow. There's an affliction reference. So 14 times, some sort of affliction is referred to, and curiously, of these 14 affliction references, only one is clearly the corrective, punitive, consequential kind of affliction, and that would be verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And possibly verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. But the rest of the affliction references, have no disciplinary connection to them. Look at verse 107 as an example. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Verse 153. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Affliction is a normal part of a believer's life. I'm sorry to bring that news to you. Sometimes it is punitive, and sometimes it simply is not. The second thing I notice in this verse, is that believers not only experience affliction, believers, and I'm sorry, here the news gets worse, can expect desperately deep pain, deeply dark afflictions. Notice these four words in verse 92. I would have perished in my affliction if it were not for. We'll get to that in a moment. I would have perished. It nearly crushed me. It was killing me. It was beyond my capacity to endure. I would have died, is what he was saying. That is no light affliction, brothers and sisters. It is a dark, heavy, despairing affliction. That, too, is a part of a believer's experience. Now, sadly, that's not new news to you either. You know that as well, probably. The older I get, the more people I come to know, and the more people I come to know, the more I come to believe that we all experience this kind of deep affliction. And it's not just we all will experience affliction, it's the bad kind. It's the hard kind. It's the kind where you don't want to live anymore. It's that you think it will take your life away. It's so heavy. If it hasn't hit you yet, it will. Most likely. When I think of this, I think of me sitting somewhere probably about where Bill Barkley usually sits. Right there. Probably about 10 years ago. It wasn't a Tuesday or a Thursday. It was a special chapel. In this very room, these walls heard cries that I don't know that they've ever heard before, certainly not in my 16 years coming to this chapel. There was an MDiv student. His name was Mark. And he had a wife whose name was Karen. And some of you will remember. Or at least three of us will remember. And Karen was diagnosed with cancer. And the doctors said it was terminal. And Mark had three little children, this MDiv student. And so we held a prayer chapel for her healing. And I don't think ever forget sitting back there and hearing him up here cry out to the Lord with a volume that I've not heard in this chapel before. Something like, Lord, don't let her die! It was like that. It was that real kind of heart cry. It wasn't for show. And he said it over and over again. Please, Lord, no! And she died. It is that kind of affliction that the psalmist is telling us about. You get a taste of it, don't you, reading through Lamentations? He can't even hear me. I'm being pierced through. It's darkness, utter darkness. And that kind of affliction is lonely, isn't it? There's an isolation in all of that kind of affliction, because other people just can't get it at that time. They don't know what it's like to be you. It's lonely. It's hard. It's that kind of affliction that comes upon believers in this world. Sometimes it's corrective. Sometimes it is not. But fortunately, as we work back up the verse, we're not finished with it. If your law had not been my delight, I would have been overwhelmed by it. It would have taken me. So the third thing I learn, firstly, there is affliction. Secondly, there is deep, despairing affliction for us. Thirdly, there is something about delighting in the law that caused this man to survive that horrific, life-consuming affliction, whatever it was. I'm going to say that again. There is something about delighting in the law that caused this man to survive horrific, life-consuming affliction. And I love that the verse is a prayer. Lord, if your law had not been my delight, I would have. I love that it is a prayer here. Well, what is it about delighting in the law? How does this work? How did this happen? I've been pondering that for many weeks now. Let me tell you where I've come out. The law. One of the words used in Psalm 119. The other seven, testimonies, precepts, your statutes, your commandments, your ordinance, God, your promise, your word. In psychological terms, it's his communication to us. Communication is the medium. It's the vehicle of all relationship. Without communication, there is the cold distance of separation from other human beings. We don't do well with separation. That's why solitary confinement is such a miserable thing. I get a picture in my mind of Denzel Washington in some movie. I don't even know the name of it, but he's a prisoner in a penitentiary for something he didn't do. Really, he didn't do it. And he's in solitary confinement. Have you seen that? It chronicles this man's experience in solitary confinement. And at first, he is a proud man. He is a hard man. No one will beat him down. And he's a whimpering, crying man at the end of the solitary confinement where he's there in that darkness. Yeah. Communication, medium of relationship. Without communication, there is lonely misery of disconnection. We long for connection. That comes through the medium of communication. Well, I like even better the theological word for this topic of Psalm 119. It's revelation. Special revelation. That's what we've been talking about all term, thanks to our Dean of Chapel. Special revelation. I love it that systematics begins with the study of the Word itself. I sat through systematics with Dr. Doug Kelly here many years ago. I can still remember Doug Kelly drawing symbols on the board. A big circle kind of coming down from the top of the board. That's God. A little circle down at the bottom, kind of coming up from the bottom of the board. And that's us. And they're separated. God comes down. He communicates. He reveals himself. He reaches us. He connects with us. He makes contact. He touches. He intimately shares himself, or if you will, he becomes an open book to us. And he calls himself the Word in John chapter 1. Oh, the ineffable wonder and the indescribable beauty that God reveals himself to us. He wants to communicate to us. He does communicate. He makes himself known. He does connect with us. He enters into union with us. He doesn't leave us separated. I have here a yellow pad. And almost always when I see a yellow pad, there's something in the back of my mind. Something that happened to me one day on this campus. It's a marriage and family student, a female student, single girl. And this is about 7 years ago. No, eight. And this female was one of the spunkiest, liveliest, full of herself, outgoing, delightfully audacious women I have known. She would come into the marriage and family department. Dr. Hurley will know exactly who I'm referring to. She would go through the cupboards where the professors keep their food, and she would help herself. And you couldn't be irritated with her. She was so charmingly egocentric. Andy will know who I'm referring to also. And she made me smile or laugh. Even when I should have been irritated with her. Finally, she became my work study student and was really not very helpful. But I couldn't help myself. I was just delighted to have her my work study student. She was just that kind of fun person. And one day, I'm not making this up, she was that much fun. I'm telling you that to say that one day outside my office, I said, "Hi, Aaron, how you doing?" And there was a pause. And she said, "Not really too well." So I did, as any good father would do. I'm old enough to be fathers of students now. And I said, "Well, you want to come in my office?" And she said, "Okay." And she said, "I miss my father today. He died a year and a half ago." Boom. I didn't know that. We both were a little tearful together, and that was about all. What does it have to do with the yellow pad? And as my father was dying with cancer, she said, and he was a dad and I was a little girl, and I was unusually close to him. She said, as a matter of fact, everyone tells the story, though I don't remember it, and it sure does sound like Aaron, what typified our relationship was me. At about 7 years, no, 5 years old, coming into the den one morning. I was up and he was reading the newspaper, and I grabbed the newspaper and I said, "It's me time." And they had a lot of me time. But interestingly enough, they did a softball together, and they had hours and hours of throwing the softball in the backyard, and many other me times with Aaron and her father. Well, when he was dying with cancer, he filled up a stack of these words. A father to a daughter. Things that he wanted to say. She said, I have a big stack of these for my dad, but I won't read them all. That one time, I just kind of read a little bit along the way. Go read a little bit more. When the psalmist says, if your law had not been my delight, he's not talking about memorizing or an academic inquiry. As wonderful as study is, I love study. It is right as it is to study. He's talking about Aaron's yellow pads. Things that his father left him. Words that his father left him. What I'm trying to get us to is that it is no wonder that we have a Psalm 119 that extols his words, his communication to us, because his word, his written word to us, is the primary tangible means of this blessed union with him. You know what it's like? You do, don't you? To read a letter that someone wrote. Someone you love. Someone you want to hear from. Someone you haven't heard from for a long time. Can you imagine the joy in this girl's heart when she gets out another pad that she hasn't read yet? Reads something else that her dad said to her. Can you imagine the memories that come up? Can you imagine the connection that comes up with the father that isn't there anymore, but who still lives in glory? That's just a little taste. Aaron's story is just a little taste of the kind of communion that we know with our God through the words that he has left us. Listen to this verse, won't you? One of my favorites. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I can't imagine loving a phrase more than that. I love that phrase. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That's what I want when my heart's broken. There's nothing like that. I want him near. I want his presence. I'm skipping a few concepts and pages here. Oh my, I'm skipping a lot. I was going to elaborate since this is to be a personal reflection rather than a sermon. I was going to elaborate on finding out on February 22nd, 2002, that my oldest son had cancer. And so far, that's my darkest time. I was kneeling down at the right end of the brown couch in my living room, which is my place to pray in the wee hours of dark nights. Knowing that kind of anguish, that was terrible. knowing that kind of anguish that I wouldn't even describe to anyone. How are you doing? Was a bad question for me. I don't even want to talk about it. Was my thought. But even though feeling that at those times, there was a knowledge of his presence. He was near to the brokenhearted. I was the brokenhearted, and he was near. How can you feel both of those things at the same time? How can you feel the nearness of the one who loves you most when your heart hurts so? How can they both exist side by side? Oh, but they can. I believe what I learn here from the psalmist is that his law, his word, his communication to us is the tangible means of his intimate presence. And it is this nearness to the brokenhearted by which we survive life-crushing affliction. Will you read with me in responding to God's instruction from your bulletin, Psalm 119, verse 93. Shall we read together? I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Time is gone.